Today's Advent Sunday, I think Henry said that at the start. We're starting a new teaching series answering the question, why did God become a man? So over the four Sundays of Advent, we're looking at that question. Next week, you'll have, I think, John Miller, who's the minister from Henry Grange, preaching. And then the week after that, Simon Hill, who many of you know from Large Bay, and then I'll be back on the 23rd. We're kind of going around each other's churches to share the load through this busy month. So you've got that to look forward to. But we start that series today, and we're going to be looking at that story that Jesus told to get a bit of an answer. I also want to use this story and that kind of question of why did God become a man to think a bit more about our future direction as a church. I think at Barney's we're at a pretty critical point at the moment. I'd be lying if I said I wasn't concerned. We're sending a number of people out. There are others who have moved away or are going to be moving out of town. Others are tired and weary, maybe dry or burnt out. Others are busy with other commitments and putting back. And I feel like we really need new energy and to clarify our direction. And so I'll give you a heads up of something I'm planning for the beginning of next year, that over the weekend in February, the 9th, 10th, 11th, I think that's Saturday, Sunday, Monday, planning to have a kind of vision planning weekend, Saturday morning, Sunday afternoon, Monday evening. You don't have to come to all of those, but hopefully one of those will work so that everyone can come and be part of trying to answer the question together as a community. What is our mission? What is our purpose? And what direction are we going to be heading in the future? And then following that, we want to survey people in this local community and ask them, what is your perception of the church? And what are the ways that we can serve the local community? And we'll take those two things, our kind of conviction about what we're here for and what the local community sees as the role that the church could play, and see if there's any overlap. And use that to hopefully really bring, as I say, new energy and clarified direction. But this morning, I want to share something of what that renewed direction might look like. I want to kind of draw out one guiding principle from this parable and share some ideas of what it might look like to implement that priority and principle. So let me pray. And then we'll have a look at this together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for what we've already been able to celebrate and remember as we've sung your praise and shared communion. Thank you for the good things that you have been doing and that you are doing in this community. We pray as we come to look at your word now, you would speak to us. That we would be people, as Henry said, who recognize that you are our King, and that as we open your word, you are addressing us, your people, today. So give us ears to hear and minds to understand. Please give us hearts that receive your word humbly and that submit to what you're calling us to, and give us wills that are ready to put into practice all that you say. We pray for your glory's sake. Amen. So Luke 15, 1-7, it'd be great to turn to it if you've lost the place. Jesus tells the story of the lost sheep, the first of three stories in this chapter. And if we're going to understand the story, we need to know why he tells it. And the reason comes in verses 1 and 2. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious leaders of the day are muttering, we're told in verse 2. They're muttering, they're complaining and grumbling, they're upset. They're upset about the kind of people that Jesus is hanging out with. He welcomes sinners and eats with them, they say. Now, as we said a few weeks ago, in Jesus' day, to eat a meal with someone was really an expression of friendship and acceptance. It's the same today, but I think even more so in Jesus' day. And the religious leader's complaint is that Jesus is offering that friendship and acceptance to people who shouldn't get it. People who are lost, people who are spiritually far from God and should have nothing to do with him. Their assumption seems to be that if Jesus hangs out with these people who are far from God, maybe Jesus is far from God as well. He's not living in line with God's purposes. He's not walking in God's will. And so Jesus tells this story and the two stories that follow. And these stories give us a window into the very heart of God. They show us that the people who are spiritually far from God, spiritually lost, are the very people who are on God's heart, because God has a heart for the lost. By hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, Jesus is completely in sync with God's purposes, because God has a heart for the lost. This talk is the first, as I said, in our series answering that question, why did God become a man? And the answer this parable gives is because he has a heart for the lost. A few chapters later, in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." That is why he came. That was his purpose. That was his mission. That was his priority, because God has a heart for the lost. Now, you see that heart, you see that priority in this story in three big things that Jesus tells us about this shepherd. Hopefully it's obvious that in this story, people are the sheep, and God, or even Jesus, is represented by the shepherd. So three things about the shepherd. Firstly, his persistent pursuit. He searches until he finds his lost sheep. When many of us think of sheep, we have this image of fluffy white creatures who graze in green pastures and maybe paddle in still waters, and they're kind of cute and we want to give them a cuddle. That is not the image that the Bible wants us to have. When the Bible describes us as sheep, it's not a compliment. Sheep are stupid, and when they get lost, they need rescuing. They're not like a dog that will eventually find its way home. I'm told that even when you find a lost sheep, you can't just call it to follow you back. You have to tie it up, put it on your shoulders, and carry it all the way home. When Jesus describes us as lost sheep, he's saying that we are utterly hopeless, that we are unable to help ourselves, that we need a shepherd who will do everything to bring us home. And that is what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to seek and save you and me. Utterly hopeless, unable to help ourselves, he came and did everything needed to bring you and me home. I once was lost, but now am found. And it's all because of God's amazing grace. How should that reality shape us? Joy, gratitude, humility, because it's not because we deserve it, but all his grace. Firstly, his passionate pursuit. Secondly, his reckless risk. Did you notice he leaves the 99? Now, Jesus tells this parable as if the actions of the shepherd are kind of obvious. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep till he finds it? And I think the answer is no, he doesn't. That would be taking a huge risk. Now, I'm not sure about this, but I wonder if most shepherds in this scenario that Jesus paints would actually cut their losses. And say, yes, I've lost the sheep, but I can't take that risk of leaving the 99 in the open country. They might get attacked. They might run off. I don't think we're meant to try and work out who the 99 are, but the point of the story is clear, isn't it? This shepherd will do anything to find his lost sheep. During communion, we played that song, Reckless Love. Do you know that you are loved with a reckless love? It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. He leaves the 99. He risks everything. He comes to rescue us, though it cost him his life. Such is his heart for the lost. Such is his love for you and for me. You are utterly lost, but you are utterly loved. How should that reality shape us? Wonder. Worship. We should never tire of giving praise to our God and Savior. Passionate pursuit, reckless risk. Thirdly, extravagant celebration. This shepherd throws a massive party when he finds his lost sheep. It shows his heart, his priority for the lost. And again, I wonder if Jesus is making a contrast here with how most shepherds would respond in this situation. You know, if they did decide to leave the 99 and go searching for their lost sheep, I wonder if they would go grumbling. And when they found it, they would complain, "You stupid sheep." And if they picked it up and they took it home, they wouldn't throw a party. If they talked to their neighbors, they would say, "You'll never guess what my dumb sheep has done. I had to spend all day looking for it." And isn't that how we so often think about God? Frustrated by our stupidity and the way we continue to wander off. That we're a burden to him. And that he's reluctant in the help that he gives us. But not this shepherd. He willingly takes the risk and he joyfully seeks us out and he delights to bring us home. And when we come back to him, he throws a massive party. You know, if you're not yet trusting in Jesus, the moment you make that decision, heaven erupts. There will be a huge celebration. God has a heart for the lost. He has a heart for you and me. Why did God become a man? To seek and save the lost. He came for you. He came for me. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And it is life-changing. Just turn back in your Bibles a few pages to Matthew and chapter 9. Where we see this heart, this passion in the Lord Jesus. Matthew 9 and verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages. He was teaching, proclaiming the good news, healing every disease and sickness. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Isn't that striking? When Jesus sees the crowds, how does he respond? Compassion. Like he feels something deep in his gut because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. D.L. Moody was an evangelist in the 19th century. And there's a story of one of the speaking tours that he made in London. And a group of Anglican clergymen got together with him and asked him about the motivation for his ministry. And they were in a second floor room in the city of London. And he said to them, "When you look out of this window, what do you see?" One of the English ministers said, "I see a boy and a girl playing in the park across the road." Another one said, I see a man hurrying to work." And then one of the ministers said, "And Mr. Moody, what do you see?" And as the tears rolled down his cheeks, he said, "I see thousands upon thousands of souls lost without a savior." And so let me ask you, what do you see as you look out on the thousands of people who live in this city? What do you see as you think about the residents of Adelaide? You know, when you see images on the news of children starving in Africa or crowds of people crammed into a refugee camp or people trying to rebuild their lives after some natural disaster, you see those images and your heart goes out to them, doesn't it? You feel compassion, and rightly so. But when we look at people in Adelaide, we often don't feel that because we don't see beyond the prosperous exterior. You know, people in Adelaide, by and large, are materially pretty well off. I reckon we need to ask God to open our eyes to see people's true spiritual state, to see them with the eyes that Jesus had as he looked out on the crowds, to have compassion because they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost without a savior. The Apostle Paul had this heart. He says in Romans 9, I speak the truth in Christ. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. And then in chapter 10, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. You know that song, Hosanna, Hillsong? There are some lyrics that always get me when I sing it. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you've loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. I wonder, is that our prayer, that God would break our hearts for what breaks his? God's heart breaks over the lust. The thing I wanted to think about for the next 10 minutes is how this reality of God's heart for the lust might direct and shape us as a church. God's heart is for the lust. What would it look like for us to share that heart? You know, King David is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. What would it look like for us to be a people after God's own heart, who share his heart for the lost, who have that priority on reaching the lost? Persistent pursuit, reckless risk, extravagant celebration. Let me say very quickly, it doesn't mean a neglect of church members. If we have this priority on reaching the lost, it doesn't mean we neglect care and nurture of one another, but it does mean an intentional priority on reaching those who don't yet know Jesus. It doesn't mean that we become evangelistic Bible bashers who ignore the rules of loving relationship, but it does mean that we pray for and we seek opportunities to share the gospel with people. Because although good deeds are good and important, they're not enough to save people. So let me share four ideas for what it might look like for us to have this heart, and then we'll put it in the bigger picture. Firstly, prayer. Prayer. We can't save anyone. God alone can save. I think it would be good for us to pray persistently for people we know to be saved. To do that as individuals and families, to do it as DNA groups, to do it as a whole church. Secondly, more intentional mission with our GCs. We can have the next slide, then. I think it would be good for our GCs to have a monthly gathering when we aim to invite our friends who don't yet know Jesus to come and join us so that they get to meet other Christians and so they get to experience something of the Christian community. Thirdly, more effort to connect with people who don't yet know Christ. That could be inviting neighbours round for a drink or taking a work colleague out for a coffee. I think it could also mean using these buildings more. The buildings that we have give us a presence in this local community, and they enable us to connect with people in ways that you can't do through your own home. I reckon we could use our buildings far more to connect with and serve people in this neighborhood. Fourthly, more regular opportunities to present the basics of Christianity. Our GCs are great vehicles for us to love and care for one another and to show hospitality to those who don't yet know Jesus. But they haven't often been great for actually sharing the gospel message. And while we don't want to stop trying to do that through our GCs, I think it'd be good for us to offer regular opportunities for those who are interested to come and explore the basics of the Christian faith, maybe through a short course like Alpha. So let me put all this in the bigger picture. You know when you join a sports team, or maybe you don't, but when you join a sports team, often you know the expectations of you as a member of that team are spelled out. You're going to come to the practice on Tuesday and Thursday. You're going to make it a priority to be at the games on Saturday morning. You're going to pay your subscription to the club. And maybe there's some expectation of you working on your personal fitness outside of stuff that you do together as a team. So, you know, maybe it could be the same as we think about being members of this church. What are the expectations? What are the ways that we as a church are trying to fulfill our mission, and what's the part that all of us can play in that? I've put some things down on a sheet, which makes me nervous, but I'll get Henry to hand them out, and I'll just talk this through. It says, a possible shape for Barney's Croydon 2019. The top four things are kind of the basic structure, I think, for our church life. And then there's a load of stuff down the bottom that are extras, optional extras. So the four aspects of structure, and I've put four numbers, 1, 3, 20, and 100. One represents your own individual relationship with Jesus, and we want to encourage, facilitate, resource everyone that's a member of Barney's to be living out rhythms of personal devotion, Bible reading, prayer, growing in loving relationship with Jesus. Henry and I have been talking about next year possibly trying to offer to as many as people as want to read through the Bible using the Bible Project reading plan. And Henry might lead that and kind of continue to encourage it through the year. So that's one. Three means DNA. It might not be three, it might be four or five. But DNA is our primary context for discipleship, for discipling one another, for digging into God's word, nurturing one another with the gospel, and keeping each other to some accountability and actually living these things out. 20 is our gospel communities. Over the summer, we're probably going to consolidate our gospel communities into two groups. More on that in the next week or two. Our gospel communities are a place where we express our identity as family. We care for one another. We can show hospitality and invite others in. I'm putting this out there as a suggestion that the kind of rhythms of the GC maybe look a bit different, and we aim for one monthly family meal where members of the GC come together for a meal, to share, to hear from one another, maybe to look at the Bible together, to pray together. And then once a month we have a missional gathering, as I said before, a deliberate event or activity. It might be a games night, it might be a beach trip, it might be a brunch, where we all look to invite neighbors, friends, family to come and join us. So you might do more in your gospel community, you might decide to do more, but I kind of want to lower the expectations so that people are freed up for more of the informal connections and to be part of some of this other stuff I'm going to talk about. So that's 1, 3, 20, 100 is our Sunday gathering. And I want to encourage you to show up regularly, to serve, to invite others to come. Next year, I want to give more attention to the Sunday gathering. It has been the main entry point for probably most of the people who are now part of Barney's. And so I want to give attention to our welcoming, our kids' ministry, our music ministries. I want to improve the quality of my preaching and preach more expository sermons. My plan next year is in term one to preach through Mark's gospel, in term two, Exodus, term three, 1 Peter, term four, Habakkuk, Psalms, and something in Advent. Once a term, we'll give our Sunday gathering over to some more in-depth, topical teaching. We'll do that together with Seth and the group that are gathering, with him and Michelle. And we may join with others in the local area as well. So that's the basic structure. And it would be great, wouldn't it, for everyone to like daily spending 10 minutes a day in God's word, in prayer, growing in loving relationship, meeting weekly or fortnightly in a DNA group to disciple and nurture one another, meeting in gospel communities for family and hospitality to others. There may be other informal things that are part of that. And then coming together on Sundays to worship our God, to be refreshed in the gospel. Below that are extras, optional extras, because I know that some of you will look at that and go, oh my goodness, we can't possibly do all of that. I'm not expecting you to do all of that. But these are ideas, nothing set in stone, but these are the extras that I have in mind. Weekly at Kids Club. Currently it's been fortnightly. I'd love it to be weekly and to move it to an after-school slot rather than later in the evening so that we might be able to connect with more of the kids at our local schools. The International Cafe has got started this term. That'll relaunch next year, meeting weekly here at the church. I'd love us to run a mainly music group, which is a parents and toddlers play group here at the building during the week. A number of people at the bazaar and street party expressed interest in something like that. Hemi and I have been talking about a prayer meeting every week on a Sunday morning, just as an opportunity for people to come together, the whole church, if you can, to come and pray for our life and mission. And a midweek training or outreach night. So I'm thinking in term one, we'll run an alpha course. In term two, we'll go through the gospel basics course, which many of you have done, really profoundly affected me and many others. Term three, we might do a parenting course again to connect with the many young families that are in this area. Term four, not sure, maybe the emotionally healthy spirituality course, which the small group of people that have been doing it this term have really benefited from. Monthly, Crystal and Henry have offered to host a prayer meeting at their home, and we'll try and get that set up. Termly, we're looking to have a social / fundraising event each term. It might be a quiz night, might be a jazz night, might be a comedy night. We'll keep going with our termly R&Bs on a Saturday morning. We're looking to do a termly Barney's Bazaar. And I've put this down termly. I haven't actually checked with Seth, but poet-songwriter might go termly as well. And then beyond that, there are one-offs. In January, there's the CMS Summer Conference. In February, this is something CBF have put out. It's called the Life at Work Conference, and it's for workers to help us think about how our Christian faith integrates with our work. What does it mean to be a Christian doctor or a Christian lawyer or a Christian teacher? And so I think that'll be great. We plan to do Mark Drama and the Fringe again, church camp in April. I'd love us to run a 3-day holiday club in the July school holidays, followed by the Adventure Day that we had this year, and then a marriage enrichment weekend in September. There may be other things that come up during the year, but those are the one-offs that I've got in mind. Now, as I said, I'm not expecting you to commit to all of those things, at least not all of the extras. They're not there to make you feel burdened. All of them are optional, and I don't expect everyone to be involved in any of them. I mean, it'd be great if the whole church turned out for Restore and Beautify or came to the Truans' house and there wasn't space at the monthly prayer meeting, but I'm not expecting that. I'm suggesting these things because I believe they're a way for us to reflect God's heart for the lost and will enable us to fulfill our mission of making disciples. If there's not enough interest or support, we won't go ahead with them. But I'd love it if your reaction to that list of things was not one of exhaustion, but excitement. You know, on Friday night, Corinne and I went out for a meal in Port Elliot at the Hotel Elliot. And I looked at the menu, and I thought, I want to come back here multiple times because there are 5 or 6 dishes that just look delicious. I had this really lovely roasted pork belly. It was wonderful. Anyway, when you look at a menu, you don't say, I couldn't possibly eat all of that. How ridiculous. In the same way, I hope that you don't look at this list of things and dismiss it as ridiculous. I couldn't possibly do all of that. For one, they're spaced out through the year. You don't have to do them all in the same week. And anyway, I'm not expecting you to do all of them, but I hope that you look at that and you think, I'd love to come to that Life at Work conference. That sounds really good. And it'd be great for my wife and I to come on the Marriage Enrichment weekend. And I'm going to commit to that termly R&B. That'd be really good. And I'd love to take that friend that I have to the Alpha course. But I'm probably not going to be able to do the Gospel Basics course in term two. I've got things on that term. But it sounds really good. Maybe I'll do it next time it comes around. Why did God become a man? Because he has a heart for the lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. As he looked out on the crowds, he had compassion. I pray that we might be a church that shares God's heart, and that that priority would shape all that we do. Can I pray for us? On the back of your sheets, actually, there's a prayer. I've just written this. It's a bit funny writing prayers for other people to pray. But I know I sometimes find it helpful to at least have the shape of a prayer. This is a prayer for mission, that we might share God's heart. Why don't we pray this together? Father, thank you for your heart for the lost. Thank you that it compelled you to send Jesus to seek me out and save me. May my heart be gripped by your grace and filled with wonder and worship. I pray that all of us at Barney's will share your heart for the lost so that it shapes our prayers and our priorities. I pray now for specific people to be saved. Please show us the next steps in reaching them and use us to love and bless them. Please open opportunities and give us courage to share the gospel with them. I pray that you will bring people to new life this year and help all of us to grow as followers of Jesus. Please bring more workers to join the mission here at Barney's so that we can reach more people and continue to send others out for the glory of your name. Amen.